Amen. How wonderful it is to sing together. It's good to be together. And let's continue in worship. We're going to read a poem from Isaiah written in the 8th century BC. God gives his people 4 poems. Tell them what kind of king he's going to send them. And we're just going to look at the first poem this morning. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1 to 4. So let's stand and read this together. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Lord, we want to be able to see clearly. We want to see you. Lord, we want to be able to see the world around us according to the truth, Lord. There is so much gray out there, Lord. There is so much fog. There's so much fighting, so much confusion and chaos. Lord, we want to be able to see clearly that we could follow you. We pray that your word could be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we could keep following you, Lord Jesus. We could even be, as you say, light of the world, and salt of the earth. Lord, give us understanding. Transform our hearts, Lord. Continue to mold us as the potter molds clay, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Last year, after the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade regarding a woman's right to abortion, violence increased against pregnancy assistance centers all across the nation. In fact, this past week, a guy was sentenced. He set fire to one. And there's a center that Melissa and I volunteer at occasionally. And one of the women there, an older woman, grandmother, she decided to get a concealed carry weapon. Decided to get licensed to simply be able to provide defense for the other women at the center in case there's violence. And then this past Christmas, she forgot she had it. She went to the airport, went through the scanner. The alarms went off. They pulled her aside. And after about 20 minutes, a policeman finally came to her and said, "What you packing heat for, Granny?" Gee, it cost her several $1,000s in fines. And we are constantly arguing about who gets to carry weapons and what kind of weapons we get to carry. After this tragic school shooting this past week, our leaders are arguing about it again. That was 123rd mass shooting in America this year. Constantly arguing, fighting about weaponry. And it's not just a national issue, it's a global issue, right? Recently, Russia has pulled out of nuclear arms agreements. And they're hinting at maybe using nuclear weapons in Ukraine. And we arguing, we need somebody to tell us how to deal with issues of right and wrong. These are huge issues. We need a king to come along and give us guidance on these things. We have huge disagreements about weaponry. We have huge fights today about fossil fuels and global warming and all that, and who gets to spend more energy than others. We have these huge fights going on. Who's going to decide? Who's going to regulate this stuff? We need a king. We've got huge fights over what your textbooks teach you in schools. There's a massive movement by a lot of leaders, by several states, to tell parents, you stay out of it. Leave the education of your children to the professionals. In fact, leave the counseling of their very identity to the professionals. Parents, just stay out. The professionals will counsel your students as to their racial identity, their sexual identity. Massive fights, intense, passionate arguments. We need a king to come along and give us guidance on these things. Tell us what we understand to be right and wrong. Well, today is Palm Sunday, when we remember it's the week before Easter, and it's when we remember Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. And people are very excited, and they're waving palm branches, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Waving palm branches is kind of like waving a flag, very patriotic. And they're excited about political change. They're excited about freedom. They want freedom from Rome. From the Roman Empire, right? And they're excited about freedom and prosperity and opportunity. And Jesus is coming in. And that was the indictment against him, right? When he hung on the cross, they put the indictment up there, King of the Jews. That was the actual reason they hated him so much. You remember when he was born? Some wise men showed up, said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" And Herod said, no, I'm king. There is no other king but me. And he went and killed all the little boys in Bethlehem. We need a king, but we don't want a king. We want to be king. It's a real crisis. Well, this is the first of four poems that God gave his people. You remember back when they came out of Egypt, God told them they didn't need a king. And he told them they're going to ask for a king anyway. He said, "I am basically your king." People said, no, we want a human king. We want to be like the other nations. So finally he gave them King Saul, and King Saul went and consulted a witch. And then King David was a man after God's own heart, but he committed murder and adultery. And then King Solomon was the wisest, most educated, most prosperous king, but he had hundreds of wives, and he started worshiping the foreign idols. And things went rapidly downhill from there. And the people kept pushing God away. Said, no, we will decide what is right, what is wrong. And we're going to carve out our own gods. We're going to make God in our image. And every single time people did that, what happened? Get the oppression of the poor, the rich getting richer, the poor getting poorer, and you get sexual indulgence, pursuing all kinds of sexual revolution every time people create their own gods, right? Does that sound familiar to you? What other country do we know where the economic disparity gets more extreme and where there's more sexual indulgence? We need a king. So, God finally, he kicked his people out of Israel, right? He said, done, right? I'm going to send the Babylonians. They're going to conquer you, take you into exile. The people are in exile, in misery. And then God sends them a message of comfort. Comfort my people. This is to the people in exile. He said, get ready. Get ready. I'm going to send you a Savior. I'm going to send you a king. Prepare the way for him in the wilderness. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain will be laid low. The rough places will be made plain. Prepare the way in the desert. He is coming, and all flesh shall see it. And he gave them four poems. And so this is the first of four poems telling them what kind of king he's going to send them. So let's just take a look at this. What kind of king is Jesus, the one that God promised? And the first thing we see here, verse 1, he brings justice. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. That's a no-brainer. We need justice, right? Talked a couple weeks ago, again, about the difference between the rich and the poor. It's massive. Just a few percent of the people contain most of the wealth. 70% people just have a little bit of the wealth. We need justice. There's wars going on in the world. There's trafficking. There's all kinds of oppression. But who is going to bring justice? We all look at each other and say, you're going to decide? You're going to tell me what's right and wrong? Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? You ever hear a brother or sister say that to one another? Someone's doing something wrong, and they know it's wrong, and the brother or sister says, oh, shut up. Who? And we need a parent. The parent has to come along and tell the older sibling or the younger, no, no, be quiet. Are you familiar with that? Do you know what I'm talking about? You heard a brother or sister say that? Yeah. You don't tell me what's right and wrong, even though you might be right and I might be wrong. You can't tell me that. Nations say that to each other. You know, a few weeks ago, Vladimir Putin lectured us on what the Holy Scriptures teach. Don't you know the Scriptures teach God made them male and female? We didn't hear about it much in America, but around the world, they heard him lecturing us. Who are you to tell me what to do? You remember when Moses, he's in Egypt. He's kind of a prince of Egypt, right? He's had living in Pharaoh's house, and one day he saw an Egyptian beating on one of the Hebrews, one of the Israelites, and Moses went and killed him, right? And then a few days later, Moses sees one Hebrew guy beating on another one, and he says to the guy in the wrong, hey, don't do that. The guy turns to him and says, who made you prince over us? The guy was wrong. He knew he was wrong, but who is this guy Moses to tell me what's right and wrong? And Moses got scared, and he fled. 40 years later, Moses came back, and he stood before Pharaoh. What did he say? He didn't say, you shouldn't do this. You oughtn't do that. This is wrong. Moses came in saying, thus says the Lord God, the King of Israel. This is what God, it's not me. I'm not the one telling you this. This is what God says. God is the one who is going to establish justice. He's telling you, let my people go. Here's W.H. Auden. There's a book called Signals of Transcendence by Oz Guinness. And he tells about W.H. Auden, this brilliant 20th century poet. He graduated from Oxford way back in the early 20th century, graduated an atheist. He was openly gay, which at that time was very unpopular. He went and fought Franco in the Spanish Civil War. So he was just a real hero of you know, the progressive community. He went to a movie up in, he was living in New York. He went to a movie in Upper East Manhattan, Yonkers. And back then, there weren't any television. If you wanted to see any news, you actually went to the cinema. And before the movie, there'd be a short documentary news. And what they were playing was, the broadcast was about the Nazis' invasion of Poland. And it talked about the stormtroopers brutally bayoneting women and children. And Auden was absolutely horrified. But what made it so much worse is there were a lot of Germans in the theater. And they were crying out, kill them, kill them. They were celebrating. They were being patriotic. Auden said in 2 minutes, his entire worldview evaporated. His atheism was gone. He said he desperately realized he needed two things. One, or he knew two things. He knew that there was evil in mankind, right? He had always thought that man was basically good, that with enough education, enough, you know, understanding, psychology, and training, you know, we could basically be good. He said, no, this is evil. And he said he also realized he needed an absolute to say this was evil. Not just relatively bad, relatively evil, but absolutely evil, absolutely wrong. He came out of the theater looking for that absolute. I left the cinema a seeker after unconditional absolute, after an unconditional absolute, and met Jesus. He found Christ. This guy can bring justice. And it's absolute. Okay, first thing, Bible says, Jesus will bring justice. How is he going to do it? Verse 2, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He's going to bring forth justice, but he does it very humbly. In other words, he's not out as prosecutor pointing at tyrants. He doesn't say anything to Herod. He doesn't have any rebukes for Rome. He pays his taxes. He doesn't go about accusing anyone at all. He's being quiet. He doesn't cry aloud. Russell Moore, he's the editor of Christianity Today. And before that, he spent years in Washington, D.C. as the head of the Ethics Religious Liberty Commission. And he says that Christians, we will lose the culture war as soon as we become prosecutors, as soon as we start pointing our fingers, saying this is wrong, what you're doing is wrong. He says we are in the place of defendants, actually. The role of prosecutor, he points out, is already filled. Who's the prosecutor in the Bible? Who does the Bible say is day and night accusing? That's Satan. In fact, the word Satan means accuser. And Satan accuses people day and night. And says the power of Satan, Hebrews says, is the fear of death. People are enslaved to the fear of death. I'm doomed. I'm gonna die, and because of that fear, Satan can sit there and accuse and accuse and accuse and hold us enslaved. Jesus comes along. He's not an accuser, right? He says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn, to judge, to accuse, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Already condemned. Already judged. We don't need to do any more accusing. We are not prosecutors. Jesus doesn't cry aloud. He doesn't lift up his voice. He's there to defend. He's there to... I told you it's the first of four servant songs, right? The fourth one we're very familiar with. The fourth one we read almost every Easter. This is the first of four. Fourth one is where it says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. They fell upon him. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds are healed. He comes as our defender, not as prosecutor. So sometimes people will ask me, what do you think? What's your opinion about various issues? Big one being the sexual revolution. I'll say, why do you ask me what do I think of homosexuality or transgender? Let me tell you something. I'm an idiot. I'm the last person whose opinion should matter on such things. Now, I do have a very strong opinion of Jesus. Let me tell you about my King. Let me tell you, the Bible does have very clear things to say about the sanctity of marriage. I can tell you what the Bible says. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. It's not my opinion. It's up to me. Who knows? I'm not here. I can tell you what the Bible says, but what I really want to talk about is Jesus laying down his life to pay for our sins, that our iniquity is atoned for. Okay, so He brings justice, but he works very humbly. Third point, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break. It's a beautiful picture. If I see a bruised reed in my yard, I'll probably just grab it and yank it up, throw it in the trash. Jesus sees a bruised reed. He will nurture it, care for it, water it, fertilize it, build it up to make it strong. Maybe it'll grow into a tree. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. See a wick, it's about to go out. He'll come and, I don't know, you trim wicks. I don't know much about candles. So give it fuel to build it up to a flame. He will faithfully bring forth justice. That's his idea of bringing justice, is caring for the afflicted, the beaten down, the poor. You feel like a bruised reed or a dimly burning wick. You're about to just get snuffed out. Jesus comes along and nurtures. He ate and drank with sinners, right? He was a friend of sinners, prostitutes, thieves. He said, what are you doing eating with these guys? He said, I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. Now, talking about a prosecuting attorney and a defense attorney is still very concerned about justice, right? And one of their jobs, I haven't actually been in court, but you know, one of the jobs of a defense attorney is to prepare you to meet the prosecutor and to answer their questions, right? So they might be very, very tough on you. Be very tough about your guilt. Hey, you've heard that it was said you shouldn't commit adultery. I'm telling you, don't even look on another woman with lust. You've heard that it was said, don't kill. I'm telling you, don't be angry. Don't hate. He's very tough. And Jesus' defense of us is not, no, they're not so bad. Look, they've had a tough life. Show them some sympathy. No. He doesn't say, yeah, they're not really as guilty as you say. No, they're guilty. Yes, they, he doesn't say they're not. He says their debt has been paid. That's the defense. And that's our answer to the prosecutor. Yes, you're right. I'm guilty. But my debt's been paid. But my iniquity is atoned for. But it's been paid. Why are you accusing this person? Jesus is here as their defender, as their advocate. A bruised reed he will not break. And so for us, for us, we bring forth the ministry of reconciliation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And instead of being prosecutors, what was Jesus' message? What did he go preaching? When the Bible sums up all of his teaching into one sentence, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Believe the good news. What's the good news? God will forgive your sins. Stop sinning. There is hope. You don't have to be afraid of death. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. So he gives us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You remember when they brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery, and they're prosecuting, they're accusing her, right? Saying she deserves death. What do you say, Jesus? Do you remember what he did? He bent down, he started writing in the dust on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. But he was just very quiet. He didn't cry aloud. He didn't lift up his voice. He didn't yell at those guys. He didn't yell at her. He just stayed quiet. Yes, she's guilty. He's not interested in accusing. Satan's the one who accuses day and night. The religious leaders here were accusing. Jesus talked about sin all the time. He talked about hell a lot, but nobody felt judged. Finally, all the people, Jesus, right, he got up, he was not sin. Let him throw the first stone. Because you're right. Okay, she's guilty. Who's going to throw the first stone? They all left. Just Jesus and the woman. He says, has no one condemned you? He says, no. I don't condemn you either. Then what does he say? Stop sinning. Stop. There's hope. There's life. I give you life. I give you the promise, the good news of reconciliation with God. So that's what we want to lead with when we talk about our King. Got good news. Yes, we're guilty. Let me tell you how guilty I am. But I'm washed clean. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Our goal is not to win an argument. Our goal is not to humiliate. Our goal is to persuade people to look to Jesus. When we do that, we're attacking the gates of hell, right? Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. How do gates of hell prevail? Do they sneak up and drop on people? No, we're attacking. We're attacking the gates of hell by talking about reconciliation with God. Okay, finally, he brings justice. He does it humbly. He doesn't cry aloud. He's not accusing. Instead, he's defending the afflicted and the downcast. And finally, he doesn't get discouraged. Verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. He's driven by a passion for peace, passion for justice, a vision of absolute peace and paradise in heaven. He's not getting discouraged. And that says the coastlands wait for his law. Justice that will be all across the earth. There's several different ways you can tell the story of the whole Bible, right? From Genesis to Revelation, there's like storylines that cover the whole thing, right? You can talk about it as a tale of creation, right? In the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. In the end, Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth, and it's the image of birth, right? The all these judgments come down, and then like birth pangs. Jesus said, beginning of the birth pangs, and you get the new heavens and the new earth. And in between the beginning and the end, Jesus comes along and says, you need to be recreated. You need to be born again. King David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Right? Tell it as a tale of creation. Another way to tell the story is a tale of two cities, right? About God coming as king and these the city of peace, Jerusalem, and the city of Babel, city of nonsense, fighting against each other. All the way starting in Genesis, you get the city of peace, or Shalom, Jerusalem, right? Way back in early in Genesis. And then you also get the city of Babel, and they're constantly warring against each other all throughout. At one point, Babylon conquers Jerusalem, takes the people in exile, and then they go back later and rebuild after Babylon gets destroyed. Okay, you started off, remember starting off in Genesis 11, the people said, let's make a great name for ourselves and build a tower up to heaven, right? And what did God say? This is nonsense. What you're trying to do is incoherent babble, right? And he struck him with confusion, right? You can't give yourself a great name. You can't build your way up to heaven. That's stupid, right? Next chapter, next verse, right? Genesis 12, he takes this guy, Abram, What does he promise them? Promises them the exact same thing. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. Abraham knew he's talking about heaven, talking about the city that has foundations. And that's the beginning of Babel, right? And then a little later, Abraham gives a tribute to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Shalom, the city of peace. That's the beginning. At the very end, you have in the book of Revelation, Babylon falls. Babylon gets destroyed. Fallen is Babylon the Great, who led the kings of the earth into great sin, including great sexual indulgence, right? And they're mourning over her. And then that's the destruction of Babylon, and you get the city of peace, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, are you all with me? Are you staying with me? The whole story of the Bible begins, Mia, with Babel and Jerusalem. It ends, Babylon's fallen, Jerusalem is renewed. And in between, this struggle for justice, this struggle for who's going to decide what's right and wrong. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. After Easter, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem, the city of peace, and we get Pentecost, 50, Penta, 50. And God sends down the Spirit of the law, sends down the Holy Spirit, and what happens? The people are speaking the gospel in all these different languages, right? It's the reversal. It's the redemption of Babel. Say, why are these guys speaking in all these languages? They're just Galileans. These are redneck fishermen. What are they doing? How are they speaking? I mean, there's not just the 12, there's 70. But how are these Galileans speaking in all these languages? And God unites them again. They're united in the city of peace, proclaiming reconciliation with God, the good news. And looking forward, the coastlands are waiting for his law. You look in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, it says, gathered before the throne, people from every tribe and tongue and people are gathered and worshiping Jesus, worshiping the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that a beautiful story? Isn't that good news? He's not going to faint. He's not going to be discouraged. We don't want to get discouraged. This world is full of confusion, full of chaos. The message, I mean, it's not just, it's unity and diversity, right? It's not uniformity. All these different nations, all the coasts come together, united, worshiping the King of Kings. That's good news, right? It's a wonderful story. We're looking forward to that. Okay, this is our king. He brings forth justice. He does it humbly. He's not an accuser. He doesn't cry aloud. He doesn't attack, prosecute even Herod, even though Herod's a tyrant. Pays his taxes, and he works quietly, helping the poor and the afflicted. A bruised reed he will not break, and he does not get discouraged. This is our King. I wish I could tell you about him. I wish I could tell you what an amazing King he is. You know, our politicians constantly try to present themselves as one of the people, right? I'm just like you. Our presidential candidates say, hey, I'm just like you guys. I've been down. I know what it's like to struggle. I know what it's like to be a working person. I care about you. Jesus truly was just like us, right? And he wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't looking for votes. He completely identified with us, with the poor, the afflicted. He became a servant unto death. I wish I could tell you about him. What a king. That's what we want to be telling our neighbors, our classmates. I wish I could tell you about my king. Just give me a few minutes. Let me tell you how amazing he is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this picture. Lord, thank you. You make it clear. You understand our struggle for justice. Thank you, Lord, that you came. You walked with your people. And even now, Lord, you're walking with us. You give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to tell the world what an amazing king you are. We want to tell the world it's not by his might, it's not by his power, it's by his spirit that he gets his authority from his heart of gentleness and meekness and love. You're all powerful. You have all the power of the universe, Lord. And yet, we follow you because you're gentle and meek and you lay down your life. We could be forgiven, Lord. We give you thanks. Be honored, Lord, in your church. Be honored in our lives. Pray in your name. Amen.